And on Sunday, this coming Sunday, Ruth and I will be in her church, a Southern Baptist church, and we'll love it. We'll enjoy it. And we'll sing Southern Baptist songs and we'll preach Southern Baptist stuff, and it'll be a lot of fun. But when we go back to a place like Malaysia, then I'm just John. And I relate to Muslim friends all over the place, in India, Hindu friends all over the place, and we have a lot of fun. And when we're in Australia, we're in the Anglican and the Catholic scene, and we cross ourselves and do all the good stuff, and we have a lot of fun and help people understand Christ. So the institutions or the organizations or the physical structures are not the issue, they're neutral. Just like this meeting is neutral. It's what we do with it. And in this context, the kingdom of God must be our focus. Now, if you do it in a local church, that's great. If you do it outside a local church, that's great. If you do it in the Muslim world, Hindu world, in the Black American world, in the Hispanic world, that's great. But the kingdom of God, this structure, can go anywhere because it's people. And that's absolutely liberating. Now, I want to finish tonight and describe how the kingdom of God worked in the New Testament. And if you be patient with me, I think we're almost probably out of time. Forgive me, we've still got 10 minutes or so. If you can be patient with me, I'm going to tell you how the kingdom worked in the book of Ephesians. You don't have to take any notes because it's on your CD. And afterwards you can stick it on your computer back home, whatever. And I'm going to describe how the kingdom of God works. How did it work in Paul's time? How did it work in the city of Ephesus? And why is it important for us to understand how the kingdom works as we get involved with the lost? There are many of our relatives we will never get in a church door. But we can sit in their lounge room and talk about Jesus Christ and help them come to faith, help them to grow in Christ. And that's just as valid because the kingdom of God is everywhere. And the kingdom of God is people, and that's the definition of the church, is the people of God. I picked the book of Ephesians because the Ephesian book, Colossians is the focus on the head, and Ephesians is the focus on the body. And many times we use the book of Ephesians to preach church. Now I want to open up the book of Ephesians and tell you how I see church and the kingdom of God out of that book. Now if you can bear with me for about 20 minutes, we're going to sort of run our way through it. And before we do that, I know sometimes you may just need a break. So stand up for 2 seconds and breathe in and breathe out. And if you have to run for the toilet, do so. Great. We're all set. Well, take a seat. And we'll take a look at the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, I'm going to connect what is the church and what is the kingdom and how that all works for us today. And why is it important to understand church? The reason is that if you're involved in a local church, there's a certain understanding, and that's okay. But if you're involved amongst the lost, and those people are people that just are not interested in the local church in the sense of a church building and would never come to a church, those people, how can we disciple them? Is it okay to disciple them just in their lounge room? Is it okay to disciple people where they are, in whatever context they are? And my answer is yes, it's okay. And so often you and I feel guilty. Well, can I function outside the institutional church? Can I function just in my own home? Is it okay to share Christ and see people come to faith and help them grow in Christ just in my own lounge room or just wherever we meet? It's okay, that's church. And it's very interesting to study the history of how the institutions came about. In India, the bulk of Christianity has nothing to do with the institutional church. It's in the Hindu world. Same in the Muslim world. And so let me encourage you to relax and see how the Bible defines church. And it's very critical. I'm not just talking about people, but a lot more. In our slide, Understanding Church, Paul's association was about 15 years with the Ephesians. We have about 40 years of history, and it's well worth studying those 40 years from the time Paul's journey to Ephesus until Revelation, where the Ephesian church is talked about again. And then you'll see in 47 and 48 AD, the first journey, second journey to Corinth, third journey to Ephesus. It's on the third journey, and then the fourth journey, and then the fifth journey to Spain. Now those five journeys, Ephesus is central in the third journey. The first journey, the Apostle Paul focuses on the Galatian cities. You see the Galatia up there, the green patch, and we go from Perga up to Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Those three cities were Galatian cities. So the emphasis of his first journey was to the Galatian cities. That's why when he writes back to Galatia, one of the issues was the battle of the law, because these cities were fairly close to Jerusalem compared with the cities that were further on to Rome. And then on the second journey, we see the Apostle Paul goes back and through Tarsus, probably stopped there in his home turf, and then covers the three Galatian cities again, and then goes north. Now I think he probably wanted to go to Ephesus, because that was the capital of the province of Asia, like Rome is the capital of the Roman world. But you'll see on the map, he finished going up north, and he started to go towards the west, because the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him in Mysia, or in Bithynia and Pontus, and he finished it up right at Troas. Now, when he got to Troas, the roads ran out. Now, who did he meet in Troas? Had a vision? What person did he meet in Troas? Luke. I got a feeling the Holy Spirit just got him to Troas just so he could meet Luke. And Luke joined the team. And at that point, I think God provided the medical help he would need, because he was about to push him into a hard and tough part of the world. Because probably on his second journey he was going to head for Ephesus. But where did the Holy Spirit rush him? Rushed him over to Macedonia and to the Greek part of the world. And Corinth, in one sense, was the pit of the Roman Empire. It was the lost of the lost. And those of you who study the book of 1 Corinthians, which if you work amongst the lost, must be your textbook. Because it's temples, it's idols, it's food offered to idols. It's how you function in the mess. He says when you're in the temple, do this. When you're in the unbeliever's home, do this. When you're in the meat market, do this. He tells how to function amongst the lost. That must be a textbook to master. And so the Holy Spirit pushes him up to Philippi and over to Thessalonica and Berea, and then he's hounded out of there, comes down the coast and finishes up in Achaia, in Athens, and then to Corinth. And he spends almost 2 years plus in Corinth, and then heads back to Jerusalem, back up to Damascus and Antioch. Now his third journey, you remember that when he come back on his second journey, he took Priscilla and Aquila, stopped in Ephesus, dropped them there, and said, Lord willing, if I can, I'll come back. And so you read Acts 18 and then Acts 19 and Acts 20, you get this beautiful description of what goes on. And then this time round, the Holy Spirit gives him a lot of freedom and he just zips straight to Ephesus and spends 3 years in Ephesus. And in that time, it's interesting because the stuff about idols and temples doesn't come up very much. Because in the book of 1 Corinthians, we see every issue that you face in the non-Christian world. Not every single issue, but probably most issues. And I think that the Corinthian situation, Paul learned a lot. Then when he went to Ephesus, a lot of that was clear. There are other issues that came up. And when he got to Ephesus, after 3 years there, then he travels back up to Corinth for about 3 months, 57 AD, writes the letter to Rome. He's been in the Galatian cities. He's been in Corinth. He's been in Ephesus. He says, I'm ready to go to Rome. That part of the world had been touched to some extent. Now, the fourth journey, he finishes up in Rome. But it wasn't exactly the way he was planning, but it was a journey anyway. And he finished up in Rome, was there for 2 years. He was there as a political prisoner, released from Rome. You remember he got out of Rome and then headed for Spain. But his second imprisonment, he had chains on him. He was now not just a religious problem, but a political problem. And so that second time in prison was probably very difficult. Then, you remember that Paul, on his second journey, had left and arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila, and then Paul himself headed off to Rome, to Antioch and Caesarea, and then left Priscilla and Aquila there. Priscilla and Aquila were insiders. Four cities they were insiders in. Rome, now in Corinth, and then in Ephesus, and finally back in Rome. And he, Aquila and Priscilla, Paul picked up, and he left them there, and they were insiders. In one sense, they're insiders and apostolic and insiders, and then later on, apostolic and insiders. And many times, you and I are like that. We're apostolic, and then we become insiders. And then God somehow just yanks us out, we become apostolic, and then we're insiders again. For most of us, we'll probably remain insiders. After this, after Paul left, and we find that another man showed up on the scene from Africa. Apollos, of a mixed background, both Greek and Jewish background, and he finished up in Ephesus, and maybe some of his relatives are in Corinth. Now, in Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla got hold of this one guy. And they got hold of Apollos because he was very articulate, but he knew only to the baptism of John. And so they clarified the gospel with him, and then he wanted to go on and probably visit relatives and was a tremendous help to both Jews and very likely to Greeks as well. So Apollos was a learned man. And Priscilla and Aquila invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now the kingdom of God involves all that. The kingdom of God involved Paul. The kingdom of God involved Priscilla and Aquila. The kingdom of God involved Apollos. There were no church services. There was nothing going on structurally. But this was all the work of the kingdom. You and I, the kingdom is in function 24/7. The Spirit of God works in you 24/7. You obey the Spirit of God 24/7. His righteousness is in you 24/7. The kingdom of God works 24/7. The kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God is at work. And here it is all happening. Now the next slide shows us that meanwhile Paul comes overland and arrives in Ephesus and finds 12 men. And he says, now what baptism did you guys get? Sort of a strange question to start with. But sometimes that's the first question we tend to ask. Do you go to church? Have you been baptized? We ask all these sort of questions. The apostle Paul, they said, well, we've got John's baptism. Well, he said, yeah, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. But you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And so they got Jesus' baptism. And then after that, he laid hands on them, they got a Holy Spirit baptism. And if you're from the background that believes in believer's baptism, well, they should have had another baptism. But three baptisms already taken place. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? You and I talk about confusion on baptism. But in Ephesians, when Paul writes to them 5 years later, he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now that's the nature of the kingdom. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Now I checked that in the Greek and I went to scholars and I said, could that mean two? Two baptisms? No. The word is ek, it's one. I looked the commentaries and the commentaries all say it means two. The NIV Study Bible says it implies two baptisms. Interesting, isn't it? The Bible says one baptism. Let me encourage you as a citizen of the kingdom, focus on one baptism. That'll save you a lot of problems. And the kingdom of God can travel anywhere if you only focus on one baptism. Now, we make mistakes. The Apostle Paul went through three baptisms there. But after 5 years, he said, well, guys, I'm getting it a little clearer. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. People have said to me, John, you used to say so-and-so. Now you say so-and-so. I said, give me a little grace. I'm growing. And now, after that, we find in Ephesus, the next thing that happened was Paul argued for 3 months in the synagogue. Love that word, he argued. Anyway, that's the way he was communicating in that context. Anyway, the argument got very hot, and he took the disciples, and they moved to the local rock cafe, the internet scene or somewhere or other, the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was a very famous Greek in drama, and this was a great hall that probably they held the sad or the dramatic dramas of the Greek world. And he used this lecture hall for daily discussions. That's why I'm saying the kingdom of God is free of forms. So there was discussions every day. After work in Australia, when people finish work, they go and they stop at the pub and have a couple of beers and then drive home. Like Cheers on the TV. Well, these guys all stopped at the Hall of Tyrannus and had daily discussions for 2 years. And the Bible says all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, this was a context where Greeks would feel very comfortable. This was a context where Jews would feel very comfortable. But the kingdom of God is bigger than the Jewish world or the Greek world. And the kingdom of God is everywhere, and you can use any form and any context and meet as much as you like. And later on in Acts 20, the Apostle Paul says, I preach to you publicly. And that's what I think he did. He had daily discussions every day for anybody who wanted to chat. And then secondly, he went from house to house. Then the next thing that we find goes on in Ephesus. Did Paul build a building? Did he start a church service? What did he do? Well, he roamed around. He was in the hospitals. Not really. But he saw people cured of their illnesses. And evil spirits left them. As you and I get in the non-Christian world, what are the issues people talk about? Their health. Their mental health. Their troubles, their worries. The Apostle Paul was where people were hurting. And he helped. He helped out. The next thing that happened was, of course, when you start helping people, all sorts of chaos takes place. And the chief priest, the Jewish chief priest, had 7 sons. And they got this formula. And let me tell you, if you use a formula, you're done. And in this case, the evil spirit, the man had the evil spirit, said, Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And he jumped on them and took the life out of them, and away they ran. And so as you start to get involved, all sorts of things will go on. All sorts of chaos will happen. And what will happen, out of the chaos, people were seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Then the next thing that happened was many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. People's lives begin to change. Then other people who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. Probably about $5 million. People start to get rid of the stuff in their life that's hindering them. Empty the cupboard of drugs or whatever it is. And then the next thing we see, Paul starts to think about Macedonia, and he says, I want to get to Jerusalem via Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Achaia, Corinth, and then to Rome. And here he is in the thick of being an insider in Ephesus, but his vision is the world. Harvey Sutterholm and Joyce came to Australia. John and Helen Crawford came to New Zealand. I wouldn't be here today except for men like this. And let me tell you, you're never too young to be a disciple. You're never too old to be a disciple. And never say that God may not want me to be somewhere else. In Central Asia, we have a couple that are in their 70s. And their experience and their commitment is touching young Muslim lives. Never say, I'm just here for the rest of my life. keep yourself open to the possibilities as your children leave and you're free. Who knows? God needs a lot of good men and women on the fields of the world. But anyway, Paul was thinking that way, sent Timothy and Erastus with him. He kept two other men with him, and he stayed on in the province a little longer. And when he stayed on, something really chaotic took place now. There was a silversmith named Demetrius, and he was busy producing silver shrines of the goddess Artemis. And this goddess is the equivalent of the Roman goddess Diana. And the goddess of childbirth, chased bears, and this goddess was a goddess of the moon. And in the Asian world, people see the moon as affecting childbirth. And when the full moon is there, the hospital seem to have twice as many births as otherwise. Who knows? And so these silver shrines, he was producing them in great quantity. And he had craftsmen, the Bible tells us, and also workmen in related trades. Because you've got to build a building, and you've got to put structures up, and you've got to put plaster in and do some foundations and get the plumbing and all that sort of stuff. And so there were all sorts of workmen in related trades and craftsmen. And this was big business because Ephesus was the center of this shrine. Now, this shrine was built in 356 BC. The Goths knocked it down in 256 AD. At the time when Paul came here, this was at its zenith. And so everybody was worshipping Artemis, and it made a lot of money. Now, Ruth and I laugh because in India, there are over 300 million gods and goddesses in India. And just down the street from us was a guy that made gods. Sort of funny to meet somebody that makes gods. But he made these gods, and this was the god Ganesha with the elephant head and a big fat belly. And he'd make really fat bellies. And as the plaster of Paris and all went out, the bellies got smaller and smaller, and so did the gods. And so he got down to real little ones. But he tried to produce a lot because, you know, you sell these things. Well, this is big business. And great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Now, what happens in the middle of that? Well, as you know, Paul got involved in the thick of that, and he was amongst the people with idols and gods and goddesses and shrines and stuff. And you know, I meet many Christians and they say, you'll never get me near an idol. You'll never get me near a Hindu temple or a mosque. I say, well, better stay at home. Because that's the real world. And if you're afraid of these things, you have not understood the gospel. Because he who lives in you is greater than he that lives in the world. And if you're afraid of brick and mortar, stay home. But let me tell you, I suspect in the context where you live, there's a lot of people doing a lot of stuff. And you've got to be with them to understand what's going on. And Paul was in the thick of all this thing. And what was happening was the business wasn't going well because people didn't replenish their idols anymore. And so they got hold of the apostle Paul, but it was too dangerous. And they yanked his two friends, Gaius and Aristarchus. And the city clerk tried to calm it all down. And in fact, they got Alexander, a Jew, and they shouted him down for 2 hours. And when the uproar was ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. Now, just as a little comment, you and I are familiar with the word ecclesia. There's six different, understandings of the word ecclesia. There's also the word oikos, or household. There's the word metikos, which means the fellowship, and then there's koinonia. All those words we need to really understand. But this passage gives a beautiful understanding of the word ecclesia, and it's not a usage that's often used. But if you're part of a church committee or a navigator committee or any kind of committee, then this might be a helpful verse for you. Acts chapter 19, verse 23. And it says this. Acts 19, verse 32. The assembly, it means church. It's the word ecclesia that's used there. It's the assembly, a meeting of people. And it says the assembly was in confusion. Now, if you're in a committee meeting and the committee meeting's in confusion, that's okay, because that's one usage of the word ecclesia. It says the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing and some another, and most people did not even know why they were there. So that's one usage of that word. Not a word that we'll focus on. So this was the ecclesia. Now that's not exactly the kind of ecclesia we think of, but that was an ecclesia. That was chaos, confusion. And because it's also a secular word. Then the next situation, about 4 years later, Paul writes his letter to the Ephesian church. And he writes to his friends from his house. He was in prison, in house arrest. And what is it he wants to do? He wants them to understand God's overall purposes and how they, as the believers in Ephesus, the church, fit into these purposes of God. He wanted them to understand the kingdom and how the kingdom works and how they as the church function in the context of the kingdom or this framework. Why did he do that? Well, you've just seen a massive mess. Idols, Artemis, people getting healed, demon possession, people burning scrolls, people repenting, arguments in the synagogue, the hall of Tyrannus, all this was going on. You could say it was a lot of chaos in Ephesus. And what did Paul want to do when he wrote back to the Ephesian church? He wanted them to understand what the church is. And that's my message to you tonight. What is the church? And how do you function in Ephesus? Or Cincinnati? Or Columbus? Or wherever? Let me run through real quickly. You're familiar with the book. And in chapter 1, the eternal plan, the gospel plan, the Gentile plan, the life plan, and the battle plan. Let me show how that works out. And you're very familiar with these passages. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul unravels God's kingdom from eternity to eternity. The church is time bound between the first and second coming. The kingdom of God is from eternity to eternity. That's the framework in which we work. And so he had us in mind and the focus of his love before the worlds were created. I'm quoting here from the message. So there's nothing that'll come up on these slides that are my words. I'm just putting scripture out there and they're coming from the message. And so after chapter 1, the verse 4 and verse 14, the next thing we see is Paul's details that long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind. He had you in mind, he had me in mind, and we are part of his kingdom. The day of your birth is not when God thought about you, but it was in eternity as part of his kingdom God thought about you. You are of eternal value and destiny, and God wants to make you holy and part of his family and free you. And then the next thing we find, He would bring everything together, and it's in Christ that we have find out who we are and what we're living for. Life will not make sense without Christ. And the first installment is the Holy Spirit. Now the next part of it, and he prays. Two prayers in that letter. Now why would the Apostle Paul put a prayer in a letter? How many times have you written a prayer in a letter? Well, it's a good way to function, isn't it? If you're face-to-face, you can pray with someone. If you're not face-to-face, you can write the prayer down. Do it in the internet. Hey, Joe, how's it going? And I'm praying this for you. Twice Paul prayed in this letter, and the first time he prayed, he said, this is what I'm praying, that you will see exactly what he's calling you to do. You will grasp the immensity of this glorious life. That the world is peripheral to the church. You are central to the purposes of God. What a way to pray. Here's the kingdom of God, and Paul prays, guys, I'm praying that you'll get it. Isn't that true of us? We're praying that we will understand the purposes of God and the kingdom of God. What a great prayer. Then the next thing we find, and I just put this up, to fit the kingdom of God from eternity to eternity, and between the first and second coming, the church are the outposts of the kingdom of God, living like Christ amongst the lost. And now let me take you to one more. I've got 2 minutes and we're done. God's eternal plan. Let me go to the next one. I'm going to just skip through and talk about how God works amongst the nations. His eternal plan, chapter 1, the next one. And then Paul's prayer, and we've looked at that. We'll go to the next one. Christ running the universe, and the next one, the gospel plan, God's eternal plan, comes in the gospel. And you know, I know the gospel in Ephesians 2. And then the next one is we were excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant, but we are no longer foreigners, we're fellow citizens. The national hostilities between Jews, Gentiles, Muslims, Christians, etc. are gone in the cross. The kingdom of God enables unity that can come no other way. And then let's go on, and we'll leave that one. There's five definitions of the church and the gospel plan. The secret or the mystery of God is Christ. The mystery of the gospel is that we are one in Christ through the gospel. And we'll go on. And Paul in chapter 3 talks about the Gentile plan. Let me tell you, the lost are a strategic part of God's plan. If you are not involved with the lost, you are not part of the primary plan of God. And then the second prayer he prays that Christ you'll experience in great depth as you understand these things. Then I want to just mention one thing about Ephesians 4 and 5, and then we're going to finish. In Ephesians 4 and 5, this is the life plan. And I want you, as one of the things in your own study, is to examine Ephesians 4 and 5 very carefully. Because this is the lifestyle of an insider. Living with believers, living amongst the Gentiles, living with your family and in the workplace. I urge you to live a life, and that's referred to five times in chapters 4 and 5, a different life amongst the lost. And so we'll go on the life plan, living with believers. And the next one, living amongst the Gentiles. How do we function amongst the Gentiles as insiders? No to the crowd, no to the old life, etc. Stop. And yes to these things, living amongst the Gentiles. Children of light, this is how we're to live. Living amongst the Gentiles, and yes to the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit and a thankful life. And living with family and workplace is how we as insiders live amongst the lost. Our families and our workplace are strategic. And then finally, the battle plan. We are in and amongst the lost, and it's a massive guerrilla warfare. What's going on in Iraq today is how the enemy works. And it's how we have to learn to function in a guerrilla warfare. We're not in a conventional warfare. And so in order to do that, the next slide shows us we need a changed life. We need to be people of God's word. We need to be people of prayer. What is the result? And we'll go on to the next one. What is the church? The people of God in vital relationship with one another, becoming like Christ, living amongst the lost by being insiders in their natural networks. That's how Ephesians describes the church. And that's how you and I can function. Now, whether you function in a local church or outside a local church or wherever you function, you are the church. We talk about going to church. That's great. But you are the church. You are the people of God. Wherever you are who He wants you to be amongst the lost. In Ephesus, there was no, as far as we know, major meeting. No mention of meetings. But it was the people of God living amongst the lost all over the city. And that was the church. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for what you are helping us to grasp as we think about the kingdom of God. And you said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And dear Father, that's on our hearts tonight. We want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And all the other things will be taken care of. And Father, wherever you've placed us, each one of us in this room tonight, whether in a local church structure or outside a church structure, in a workplace, in a neighborhood, relatives, friends, wherever you've put us, Lord, help us to function and live like the Lord Jesus Christ amongst the lost. And indeed we know that that is the church. And that is your purpose as we are part of your great kingdom that's functioning all over the world. And Lord, we know and we understand that you've given us the freedom to just be your people in this lost world. living like you and expressing our faith to the people around us. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us so much in Scripture to help us understand your purposes and your kingdom. Help us live in the freedom of this structure. Help us live in the freedom that's in Christ. And may, Lord, you bless us and give us good sleep tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.